And this is June 10th, a message that I'm going to try to bring. So anyway, I just got a couple of comments before I get into this message. And I sometimes have a little difficulty speaking when I first start in these messages, but bear with me. Maybe it'll come back together here pretty quick. In the first chapter of Peter, or the first book of Peter, 1 Peter, I get the title of this message, which I'm calling a royal or a holy nation. And it says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Well, anyway, in relationship to that, the Bible lets us know, you know, such things as, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And it's like this is almost a foreign thought pattern to the church as we know it. And the Bible says in 2 Peter, it says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, and that is a foreign thought pattern to the church. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says that there will be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And I think that for the first time ever, I begin to understand what that's talking about. By denying Jesus Christ, you know, like 1 John 4:1, where it says that don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Well, that's what we're talking about, the same thing. It says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, this is what we're talking about. Denying the Lord that bought them. We're denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because he did. And bring upon themselves swift destruction, it says, by this denial. Well, anyway, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the God the Son, or an equal ruling deity, or an equal, you know, whatever, to the Father, that we have a three-way Godhead, what we have is, without really understanding it, we deny the Lord that bought us. Because he can't be both born eternally a substance and being born again, being born from above. He can't be both. He can't be the man Christ Jesus, and he can't be the you know, at least in our way of thinking about it. Okay, so now I get back to the message, because I'm plundering it a little bit here. But bear with me. Bear with me a little bit. Candy was told me that next Sunday night, that her and Eli for sure want to come to the messages. Start coming to these evenings, Sunday night messages. So the title of this message is A Holy Nation. Now in John 17:17, Jesus prayed. This is his prayer, the famous prayer chapter, and he said, sanctify. And the word sanctify means to make them holy, make them righteous, make them like God, you know, sanctify them with your truth. And that's what it says, sanctify them with your truth. And we have a lot of descriptions of truth, a lot of definitions, and I've heard a lot of them over the years. But there's one definition that is ignored by most people, and that is God's truth. What is God's truth? And you know what? There's only one truth that matters, and that's God's truth. And at the end of time, we are going to be judged by God's truth, not by man's. It doesn't matter what men think. So, well, Jesus also said in John 15:37, that he was both born and sent to bear witness to God's truth. And then, back in John 17:17, again, Jesus also gave those with eyes to see and at least one ear to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. And that's what it says in Revelation. He that has an ear to hear. This information, the Word of God, is the truth. thing that we want. So the Word of God is hidden in this Word is a truth nature of what God wants us to know. In John 6:63, Jesus also informed Bible readers and hearers that the words that he spoke were spirit and life, and if they're spirit and life, are they not therefore truth? Are they not truth as well? Unbeknownst to most churchgoers is the fact that unless men receive the truth element of God's word and not the letter only substance, there is no eternal life within it. Unless we get the truth nature, we can't get eternal life. Are you following with me? And see, God is so awesome and so far beyond our ability to understand, so that his words of eternal spirit nature can be mistaken by the natural man and in turn and be turned into legalistic death traps. Do you follow me? Did I say that slow enough? God judges even the intents within men's hearts, it tells us in Hebrews 4:12. So therefore, if men want to do things God's way, or they want to do things man's lower nature way, God knows what their hearts are really looking for and gives men accordingly. If you want to go by God, he'll help you. If you want to go by men, he will allow it. Aren't you following what I'm saying? Whatever men want to do with the intents of their heart. And so, if we want to insist upon our private interpretations and things that are that we know are not scripturally supported, God allows it. He will let men do it. And so, in Galatians 5:24, we are told that they that are of Christ, that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And my comment is, oofta. In 2 Corinthians, say, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Well, you know what? What I'm hearing on a regular basis, it's not that we've arrived at any great destination, because we haven't, but I'm hearing a lot of crucifixion taking place. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away, and it says, behold. And you know what? That didn't catch up to me right away. I didn't see that. Behold. And so you're going to behold him or her or whatever, whoever it is. All things are become new. So that you look for that. And as such, the foundation for the real Christian walk is in that setting. All things become new. According to most of today's churches, the way to eternal life is relatively simple. And this goes along with the comment I made about Corky's testimony this morning. If you're in a church circle that says that they have the right way or the way is simple and easy, you've probably got to change into a different system. The Word of God begins to come into focus in of the Holy Spirit, and it's not quite so simple or easy anymore. And it's not as simple and easy as I thought it was. See, whereas the church customs and legalisms appeared to hold all of the answers, suddenly Christ's likeness becomes the objective. See, where the church services and the church ways began or used to hold a lot of the, you know, the customs and legalisms held a lot of the answers, all of a sudden Christ's likeness becomes the objective. Did I say that right this time? Whereas we used to be happy with the legalisms and the customs of the churches, Christ's likeness now has become the objective. Not trying to copy those who only worked out their own salvation on Sunday mornings. It's one thing to work out your own salvation on Sunday mornings. See, the idea that Christianity, true Christianity, is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day lifestyle is not familiar to most churchgoers. Okay, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. And as such, most are like the fellow that came to Christ and said, in essence, what is the what is the least that I can do to be saved? Is that kind of what he was asking Jesus?
That's what he was asking.
Huh?
Yes, it is.
It's kind of like, what is the least that I can do to be saved? See, Jesus said, I have overcome the world, and so whether we then must overcome the world that keeps calling out to us the same way that called out to Christ. Now, but he said, because he overcame the world, so can we. So whatever he did, we can do, but that has to be done through him. As it says, he is the vine and we're the branches, then whatever we do has to be done through him. That starts to make sense, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. However, without the nonstop intake of God's eternal word, and therefore a great love for that word, everything I am trying to say right here remains a great mystery. Everything so far is a mystery. In 1 Timothy 3:16 we read, great is the mystery of godliness. Does it say that? Great is the mystery of godliness. And since the words of both the Old and the New Testament are of spirit origin, and they both are, because God is the one that spoke these words through the prophets or through Christ, they're all of spirit nature, then the truth is great. So the truth is, great is the mystery of the entire Bible, and which is falsely interpreted by most readers as only a letter. And as such, thousands of letter interpreters argue with thousands of other letter interpreters in ignorance and foolishness. We used to have we didn't have it so much here, but there used to be, they used to have it downtown Seattle called the Bible Answer Stand. And you know what? That's foolish from the beginning to the end. And it's foolishness for the simple reason it's like that's an estimation or assuming that the one that has the answer, has the Bible Answer Stand, has the right answers. And so all it did over the years, and I watched it take place, is it created arguments and ignorance. And so unless and except men by faith allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what God meant by what he said with the word will remain a letter that kills, and Christ will remain a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, it says that twice in the first couple of verses of 2 Peter. It says that he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But the thing that sticks out and stands out here is to those that stumble at the word, to those that have a hard time with God's word, he became or remains a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And as such, without the Holy Spirit guiding men through the words of the spirit nature, see, all men will stumble at God's word. Without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us through the words of spirit nature, the only one that knows the things of man are the spirit of man that is within him. And the only one that knows the things of God's nature and his spirit are the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? And so he compares spiritual things with spiritual things to come up with the right answers. And so most Bible readers are going to see the greatest mystery of the entire Bible. Which is falsely only a letter. Thousands of letter interpreters argue with thousands of also. Unless and except men by faith allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what God meant by what he said within his word, the word will remain a letter that kills, and Christ will remain a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay, get back to this spot. And as such, without the Holy Spirit guiding men through the words of spirit nature, all men will stumble at God's word, and which is where we stand. And I said that a couple of times, but in 1 Peter 2:8, and as such, right now, thousands of wise and prudent intellectuals stumble as they try to understand things of with natural minds the minds that were never equipped to do so. And oh, how sad it is that so many wise and prudent people spend so much of their time and work so hard to understand things that God keeps hiding from them anyway. If he hides things from the wise and the prudent, but they study hard to come up with the truth, what are they gaining if God is hiding it from them anyway?
Pretty much none.
It's kind of a catch-22, isn't it? If that's the right way to word that. And in fact, in Matthew 11:26, we are told that this all seems good in God's sight. For it seemed good in your sight to hide these things from the wise and the prudent and reveal them to babes. If that seems good in God's sight, what are the chances that somebody's going to come to the right answers by hard studying? And as when verse 25 tells us that God reveals truth to babes, it is not talking about infants, but those rather in Matthew 18:3. That's what we're talking about. Those who have allowed God to convert them so that they approach God as little children, and therefore they hear to learn. I hear to learn, rather than those that think they know and therefore hear to prove their worthless theories. Been there, done that. In 1 Timothy 6:20, we are told to avoid the opposition of science, falsely so-called. You know what science, what it means? It means that an education or a understanding gained by, you know, natural knowledge. And so, by natural observation. And so in Luke 17:20, Jesus said, the kingdom of God comes, but not with observation. And then in verse 21, Jesus explains that it is not necessarily seen by onlookers, but rather it develops within people. And since Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16 both tell us that God is going to write his entire word of life within his people's minds and their hearts, would that not be the foundation of God's kingdom within men? From everything that I can see within God's word, the presence of God's word within me and the absence of all other words within me, including my own, is a divine will of God. Does it not appear that way to you? It appears to me that the presence of his word in me and the absence of all of the words in me is his divine will. Mm-hmm. Why? I have a perfect answer for that. Psalms 19:7. Is it Psalms? Is it 19? Verse 19 and verse 7. The word of God is perfect. If it's perfect, how do you improve on it? If it's perfect, does God want it in us? Is that not what it says, Corky? Psalms 19:7. The word of God is perfect, converting the soul. If it's perfect, how do I improve on it? So Jesus comes along and he says, I speak only those things that the Father tells me to speak. And if that's the case, and it is, and at the end, after he gets all through, he calls these words that he speaks his words. If any man continues in my word, how does he call them his words? They're not his. They're the Father's words. Unless, of course, they became his. And is that what God expects out of us? Is that what it says, Corky?
I found 18:30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves truth. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. That's the first one. I need to get back to 19:7.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Yeah, okay. Is it 19:7? Well, anyway, God's will is that to have his word come forth out of us. I don't understand it because I have my own words and I like them. But somehow God wants his words in us. Didn't Christ have his own words? Mm. Weren't there things that he would like to say himself?
Maybe not.
But he said, I do always speak those things that I am told to speak. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? He does always speak the things that God tells him to speak. God says, I will put my words in his mouth. And so if that's the case, somehow, over the years, some people, like Smith Wigglesworth, understood this and were greatly blessed by God. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God, and on this Word does he meditate day and night. And the fact that the greatest and most intelligent man who ever lived said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Was there ever anybody more intelligent than Jesus Christ? Having God as a Father, with the perfect chromosomes, is that the right word?
Chromosomes.
Okay, say it louder.
Chromosomes.
Chromosome. And having the perfect makeup, wouldn't we say then that there's nobody more intelligent than Jesus Christ? What are your thoughts on it?
Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't.
Okay, but if he wasn't, who else would be more intelligent?
Solomon?
Huh?
Solomon.
Yeah. Maybe but intelligence is barking up the wrong tree.
Yeah, it doesn't really matter. He had more of the spirit.
Well, that's a good argument here. In the fact, I would say he was the most intelligent man who ever lived, said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. To the point that Jesus spoke of the Father's words as his own. And of course, in Psalms 19:7, it says that God's word is perfect and converts the soul. So we want to settle for the worthless words of men's logic, including my own, or we can go for the gold and fill our insides with that which is acceptable to God.
Yes.
Would that not be going for the gold?
Mm-hmm.
See, being the one whose ways are past finding out and who created all things that exist, he would want us to speak and preach his thoughts and his ways as we work together with Christ. The first church, as seen in the book of Acts, was the greatest extension of the Son of God that the world has ever witnessed. The greatest extension. And it is becoming pretty obvious to me why it was so. The Word of God was being presented with the most accuracy of any time in history by those freshly filled with God's Holy Spirit of truth, of all truth, and by those that heard it firsthand from the glorified man, Son of God. See, Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18:15, when he comes, you know what? It depends on what translation you get this from, but I want to say this is what he said. When he comes, do exactly what he says. Hear him. Go by him. And I want to say, if I'm reading that right, and I think I am, what Moses was saying, when he comes, you could quit listening to me and start listening to him. Is that kind of what it looks like? In other words, set aside the old covenant and the law and all of these things, because they reach a point where they're not of any use, even to the point of ignoring what anyone else has to say. See, the law and the prophets were until John, and Romans 10:4 tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. This is in Romans 10:4. And even though Psalms 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, Galatians 2:16 says, no man is justified by the works of the law. See, the law was set in place in preparation for the faith that God set up in Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Is that what it says? And so, once Christ came, The law was without purpose, and God set it aside. However, it was very difficult for the Jewish nation that grew up under the law to just set it aside. It was hard for them to set it aside. And even though today millions seem to ignore the will of God and go back to the law, somehow bypass Christ and enjoy the bondage of legalisms, when I first became saved, I was in a church system steeped in false doctrine and legalism. And somehow, by the mercy of God, I was able to reject the doctrines of that system and turn fully to the eternal word of God. I didn't understand what I was doing. And what I now realize was the basis for the awesome things that we saw happen, and which is now causing me to have faith for the future. What I saw take place, I credit to the Word of God in us, because that is what had happened. And it was not perfect. It was very immature and very beginning stuff. But at the same time, I see that as giving us the foundation for healing, the foundation for salvation. And, of course, we got filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time, which is a boost. And it says, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall be my witnesses. You shall have power to be my witnesses. Is that how it's worded in Acts 1:8, something like that? And so the Word of God is not actually absent today. The Word of God is not absent, but rather the Holy Spirit revelation of God's Word is absent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, do you follow me?
Yes.
The Word of God is not absent. It's all over the place. But the Holy Spirit revelation of it is what's absent. And that's what makes the difference. And so, as Jude tells us in verse 19, that a letter interpretation, as of the sensual ideas within men's heads, and that's what it was, have divided the churches and let us realize that the Holy Spirit was never involved. See, that's what it says. These are those who separate themselves. They're divided. Sensual. Using their senses, their natural senses, and rather than the Holy Spirit. And they have not the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit of all truth works in direct opposition to the unity through diversity idea. And in fact, the work of the Holy Spirit is and will always be unity through truth, not through diversity. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And yet, in Matthew 10:34, we see Jesus saying, I never came to bring the kind of peace that men expected him to come from the promised Messiah. That's what he said, in essence. I never came to bring the kind of peace that people expected me to bring, but rather, I came to divide men through the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God's truth. Does this divide men? We have all kinds of copies of the Word, and some have it in spiritual language, and some have it in natural. And those in the natural are going to persecute those that are in the spiritual. And like the vision that Twilight had many years ago, we are seeing the separation between those who want the truth as God sees it by the Holy Spirit and those who insist on believing what the minds of great men have come up with. And of course, a great mind not being directly led by the Holy Spirit is a playground for the devil or for his demons. It's a playground either way. I'm beginning to empathize, is that a word? With Pilate when he asked Jesus in John 18:38, what is truth? I can somehow relate to the man. What is it? See, Jesus could never have given him a concrete answer to that question, and the reason is that only the Holy Spirit knew what truth really is. There's no way to give Pilate an answer to that. And you think, well, why didn't he answer him? He couldn't. What kind of an answer would he give him? And so, since truth is limited to God and God's thoughts and ways, and as such, Pilate could not have understood truth, and since the things of God would be foolishness to Pilate's natural mind, see, whatever God says is truth is a substance of all truth. Whatever God says is truth is a substance of all truth. I don't know if you follow what I'm saying. Hopefully you do. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, who is able to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and is the only one that actually knows the things of God, is the only one who is able to guide men into all truth. I got it after reading it over and hearing it over and over and over. I begin to get it. And as such, truth is limited to the Holy Spirit's revelations. Since God created all things and has predetermined all of this, and so men travel all over the globe, and we see that in Amos 8, 10 and 11, or 11 and 12, they travel all over the globe to try to find answers that God won't allow them to find anyway. And, okay, if you can hear me say this, I'm trying to think of the guy's name. This is ironic. They travel all over and they study hard to find answers that God won't let them have anyway. Is that ironic? One of the greatest mysteries of all time is who God determined to give truth to. This is a great mystery. He's going to give truth to somebody, but to who? In Matthew 11, 25 through 27, and that no flesh should ever glory in his presence, and this is in 1 Corinthians 1, 29, but in Matthew 11, 26, it pleased the Father, the Creator of all things, to hide the truth from the self-confident, wise and prudent, intelligent Bible scholars and professors. Okay, you can shoot at me now if you want. Anybody? It pleased the Father to hide the truth from these great intellects and reveal it to those who allow God to convert them over to the receptive inner mindsets of totally open to hear little children. Was that too much, or should I read that again?
Go ahead and read it again.
It pleased the Father to hide truth from the great wise and something here, and to reveal it to the receptive inner mindsets of totally open to hear little children. And this is a great mystery. Do you follow what I'm saying? He hid it from the Bible scholars, the Bible professors, and the ones that are given these things, and I've listened to them. And I tell you what, they are enticing. They are nice to hear. And so is this not a great mystery? And even though the great ones may curse those that they look down upon and because they don't know the law according to them, and by their foolish minds and that deceive them, and the babes and the sucklings with ears to hear are given eternal life-giving truth. What a mystery. You know what? It's not fair. This is not fair.
No, it's not fair.
Is it? No, it's not fair. And so, but it says that God is pleased to do things this way. And whether we think it's fair or not, we can argue with him on the day of judgment. And God can disagree with God's ways all they want. However, God will always have the last word. Anybody disagree with that? And so, in Hebrews 2:6, and from God's standpoint, he says, what is man that God is even mindful of him? Now, what is man that God is mindful of him, that he even entertains the thoughts of man in his mind? And so what can man give himself credit for in what he does? And The really sad thing about all of this is that God has the ability to glorify men and to bless men with blessings unknown to the natural men. And so to not believe in God's ways, God, or to not believe God, is an unthinkable eternal disaster. And so men with created intelligence try to use that intelligence so as to understand the one that created this intelligence. And again, what's his name? Oh, come on, you hear me say his name frequently. Jamie Hansen. Jamie, this is ironic. He used to say that when we talk about it. However, when the Bible tells us that God's ways are past or beyond, that actually means beyond finding out, that is exactly what it means. In Matthew 9:8, it says, "The multitudes glorified God, which had given such power to men." This is in relationship to Jesus. See, God has given men unbelievable intelligence so as to invent unbelievable things. And yet, only God can raise the dead, and only God can give us the peace that passes or defies men's understanding, and only God is able to give men hope for an afterlife. Only God can give that to us. Thank God for His promises. And by faith, somehow, through faith, we understand this. How do we understand it? And so, if it takes faith to please our God, then I want it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So with faith, you please Him. I want it. So that I can stand and defy whatever are the odds. And of course, it requires God to give us real faith. In Romans 9:28, we read that God will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Or God will finish His work with a holy people. Is that kind of what we see? And if Joel chapter 2 is the indication of the end times, and I think it could be. I don't know. I've heard so many different renditions of it. But God will finish His work with a holy people. And in fact, only a chosen few that hear Him and thereby obey Him will be acknowledged. And the rest may spend an eternity wondering where they went wrong. See, the ifs and the accepts and the unlesses may be easily missed as scholars study their Bibles. However, the every word that speaks to us, that God speaks, must be honored and adhered to, and we may have to stay attached to it. You know, the branches have got to be a part of the vine. And so, the great deceiver, he lies to men and tells them that somehow they are able to decide what pleases God. This is another thought. You got to think. A lot of people have come to the conclusion that they somehow have the ability to decide what pleases God. Truth, it's not that big of an issue. As long as we get together and raise our hands and worship God, even if we all believe different things, this honors God, and God is blessed by it, and God is pleased by it. You know what that is? That's man's logic. I don't see any scriptures that support that. Do you see any scriptures? Be real honest. But that's what the mind says. And you know what? The mind is deceptive. So is the heart. The fact that we are admonished to hear God's word and then do it tells me that God alone decides what pleases Him. And it is up to us to do what He says. It's like those who built their house on a rock. The ones that heard God's word and did it. And these are those who built their house on the sand. The one that heard God's word and didn't do it. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
And so, when the scriptures, from the scriptures, it has become quite obvious that truth is a requirement of God, and as such, without a love for the truth, we have no salvation. If we see that right in 2 Thessalonians, and you know what? How easy it is to miss that scripture. Is that a vital scripture? Of course it is. And God's divine will is for all men to come to the knowledge of God's truth. What God, and this means what God actually meant by what he said in his word. In Acts 4:19, Peter and John asked the Jewish leaders to tell them, I was talking about this, I think, this morning, to tell them whether they should hear them or God. Now you tell us. You decide. You tell us whether we should listen to God or you. Mm-hmm. And this must have been a real sore spot for them. I mean, be tight listening to them is to listen to God, isn't it? In the same way today, men need to ask, should we listen to the private interpretations of God's word through men, or should we listen to God's word by faith and allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us into truth? What should we do? And I think I just realized why the word guide is used in John 16:3, and why men are led by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:14, and why the kingdom of God comes without observation in Luke 17:20. I'm starting to understand. As God is invisible to natural eyes, no man has seen God at any time. He's invisible. You know what? But you've seen the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. Haven't you? Has anybody seen the Holy Spirit? He's just as invisible. And yet, somehow, he guides people into truth. But the kingdom of God comes within us and comes without observation. Have you ever seen it? Do you see it within people? It's invisible. It's put about by the Holy Spirit. And so the scriptures, like John 14:9 said, where Jesus said, "By faith you see God in me." That's what he was saying. Through faith you see God in me. And as such, through faith we see the Holy Spirit guiding us. And through faith, we see the Holy Spirit leading us, or developing God's kingdom within us. And in Romans 3:4, it says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." And so, what is that actually meaning? If the Word of God is the truth, and it is, if it is, and since it is, because it is, and what I have to say is not, then let God be true in his word, and let what I have to say be a lie. Because if it's in anything in disagreement with the word of God, it's going to end up being a lie. It's not going to be the truth, according to God. Let me correctly interpret this. Let the word of God be true, but all of the books of men not worth reading. That'll make me popular too. Right now, thousands, maybe millions of churchgoers somehow think they have the ability to decide who is saved and who is not. However, and unfortunately for most of them, they will probably be way off track on the final day. They won't have it right. And as God alone decides who is who. As such, most churchgoers today are hypocrites. And God seemed to have no time for hypocrites. And so my answer here is, don't be one. Don't be a hypocrite. Be you. Be what you are. And don't be somebody else. And let your heart before men be the same as your heart is before God. God is never mocked. And as such, no man will ever get away with hypocrisy. See, truth was a great mystery to Pilate, as well as to the Jewish leaders, as well as to the great church systems of today. God demands truth. And the wise and the prudent scoff at it. And yet, truth will come out loud and clear on the great day and the day of judgment. And men will cry out, wishing they had come to the knowledge of the truth rather than knowledge through science, falsely so called. And as we look around us and begin to see the overall resistance of what God says is good, no wonder only a few there be that find it, and only a few are chosen. I understand that. Whether I should or not, I don't know, but I do. So anyway, God bless you. And again, this is